desire your prayers this morning. I believe in the prayers of the saints. I have confidence in the prayers of the saints. And I need them. I'd like to speak for a little bit about Christ the Redeemer. But before we get to that particular subject, have you ever, I know we're not all the same, but I admire beautiful wood furniture. I like wood. When it's finished off real nice and shiny, it really appeals to me. We have a piece of furniture in our hallway that's got a glass top in it, but it's made out of wood, and it was really pretty when we got it. We just had some remodeling done, and my wife told me that they have scratched around the edge of it by carrying things in and out. And that's going to happen when you have those kind of things going on. So she said, we'll try to buff it up, fix it up maybe with some furniture polish or something. But if not, we can always turn that edge around and put it against the wall and have the other side facing out where people can see it. You know, I say that to say this. We are living in a world today that has been marred by sin. I ask you the question today, is sin important? It's important to God. And it ought to be important to you and I. But how important is it? And I want to refresh your memory of some things that the Bible speaks of. Brother Rick unknowingly laid a little bit of foundation of what I'd like to say here in his Sunday school lesson. Sin is very important to God. And sin has marred this perfect, beautiful world that God created and put man in. Sin's not only marred man, but it's marred the world. It's changed things in such a way that God never intended for it to be. People are doing things God never intended for people to do. Sin is just filled up in this world today, and the evil that springs forth from sin is overwhelming. And what it is doing in our world today, it's overwhelming. And even though we do have a Redeemer, it doesn't appear that there'll be an end to the overwhelming progress of sin that's in our world today. It's like that piece of furniture to me. It's not as pretty as it once was. And it's been tainted. It's been changed. It's got a defect. There's a defect in this world, all right. And folks, it's sin. And I believe God wants you and I to be reminded that we are to always hate sin. It isn't the people. The people we need to love. We need to love the sinner and hate the sin. But sin is an awful thing. Sin brought death, didn't it, upon mankind. I'd like to look at a scripture, a couple of them here in Genesis, right at the very beginning, and God, in the second chapter of Genesis, God was creating Adam, and it says, in verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. This was God that said this. And we know from reading the creation that every time, every day, that He created something, at the end of the day, He kind of stepped back and looked at it and He said it was good. God does everything good. The devil does everything bad. Sometimes people say that they got up on the wrong side of the bed. Folks, the devil is the wrong side of the bed. When it comes to him, there is no right side of the bed. The devil's evil. And he's out to destroy everyone and everything that he can. He wants to even mar the beauty of this world that God created. He wants to change the perception of men's minds and men's eyes and what they see today. He doesn't want them to see the beauty. He doesn't want them to see the glory of God. He doesn't want us to have the presence of God with us and in us. He doesn't want those things. But the Lord told the first man, He said, the day that you eat of that tree that I forbid you to eat of, you will surely die. And you know something about sin? Sin is progressive. It may start out in a little thing, but it begins to grow. You begin to do more things to cover up what you did the first time. And with that, I want us to read the fourth chapter of Genesis in the seventh verse. And it said, the Lord's talking to Cain, and Cain is angry because the Lord didn't accept his sacrifice. And he said, verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? First thing he did, the devil caused him to rise up and kill his brother. This is the first murder that's ever been recorded in history of time. And then, that wasn't enough. In order to cover up the evil deed that he had done, he began to lie, didn't he? He said here, what have you done? Where is that at? Then he said, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. He knew very good and well what he had done. He was well aware of what he had done. Have any of you ever felt guilt? Let me ask you this away. Any of us in here ever made a decision in life you wish you hadn't have made? I think we all have. Especially before the Lord saved our souls. We was out there in sin. We made a lot of decisions that I wish I hadn't made. Things that brought grief to my life, sorrow to my life, brought pain to my own body. The devil hides those things from us, doesn't he? Folks, sin is an awful thing. Sin is evil. Sin separates us from God. God hates sin. The Bible says all those things. He that sinneth, we read the scripture and I'm going to read it again. The soul that sinneth, it's going to die. When Adam and Eve partook of the fruit of the forbidden fruit of the tree, it said they died. They didn't have a funeral. The body didn't die. But something within them, something of pure and holy that was within them that God had put a part of Himself in mankind, it died. And it separated Adam and Eve from God. And God sent them out of the garden, took them away from the beauty and all the glory that He had created and given to them, all because of sin. Folks, people have paid and are paying a great price today because of sin. Now, you can put a lot of other names to it. I understand that. There's a lot of other names that we can put to it, but it's sin is the culprit. Sin is the problem. It's a sin problem in this world. And yet we have people teaching church people that go to church saying that it's impossible to live without sin. Everyone sins a little more or less every day. Folks, I want you to understand, sin is evil. And God hates it. and it'll separate you from God. And it's impossible for you and I to have a relationship with God and you and I to have the blessed privilege of His Spirit being within us and have sin going on in our lives. It's impossible. I know someone not all that long ago said they were doing things they knew was wrong. But they asked the Lord every day to forgive them and so it'll be all right. And I remind you this morning that Jesus, when He was speaking to the Pharisees, He told them, if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. Folks, that brings it down pretty serious, doesn't it? He told us, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. But if you die in your sins, you cannot come. I can ask the Lord to forgive me right now of my sins and leave this place and go out and begin, continue to do my sins, and I'm going to die in my sins, folks. Jesus said, where I am, you cannot come. When the Lord, the Redeemer, saves us, we quit the sin business. You quit it. You no longer have a desire for that. But sin is an awful thing, and that's what I want to impress upon your minds here this morning. Now let's turn to that Ezekiel again, the 18th chapter, and read that. I'll go a little bit farther with it. Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, and I'll start reading right at the first verse. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean you that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The point of the proverb here, and I want to point it out to us, is that the children will suffer for the parents' sins. God here plainly says, behold, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. Only the soul that sinneth, it will die. I'm not responsible for the sin of my father. I'm not responsible for the sin of my parents. I'm not responsible for the sin of my companion or my children. I'm responsible for myself and how I live and walk before God. They were using the children of Israel were in a sinful state, and they were using this proverb as a lame excuse for their own sinful condition. People today haven't changed very much, have they? They still use excuses to try to make these lame excuses for their own sinful condition, for the life that they're living in, knowing that it's wrong and still not willing to come to the Redeemer and let Him change things for them. Let Him fix them. He's the only one that can, isn't He? He earned the right to do what He did for us. He earned that right. And we'll get into that. Ezekiel here is preserving in proper balance the tragic consequence of sin and the principle of individual accountability. We're all individually accountable for what we do in life. I believe that that great day of all days, When I bow the knee before God and give an account of what I've done, I don't have to give an account of your life. I don't have to give an account of what you've done to me. But I have to give an account of what I've done to you and anything else that I've done in this life. I have to give an account of those things. All souls are mine, he said. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now we don't have funerals for people that are in sin. They're still living as long as this body's functioning and still living. We don't have a funeral. They didn't have a funeral for Adam and Eve. The body was still living, and God put them out of the garden, but they had sinned, and God said when they sinned, they would die, didn't he? Folks, people are walking around dead today, not realizing that they're dead. Not realizing, they're just going along in life, taking life as it comes. You ever ask someone how you're doing, and they tell you, well, I'm living the dream. You ever heard that one? I'm living the dream. I hear that a lot today. Just living the dream. Folks, I want to tell you, one of these days, that dream's going to be a nightmare. When they wake up and realize, folks, that God has made a way and sent someone to pay a price and to give His life and shed His blood for mankind, and they have rejected and refusing Him, that dream is going to be a nightmare for a lot of souls. And there's a lot of us right here in this room today that have loved ones, children, family, those that are out of the ark of safety, those that have not been redeemed by the precious blood that was shed for you and I. It's going to be a nightmare for them, folks, but there isn't anything you and I are going to be able to do about it. You know, that little parable that Jesus gave us in the 25th chapter of Matthew, when about the five wise and the five foolish virgins. All virgins. But the five wise said, we don't have enough for you. You got to go get your own. Folks, we don't have enough for those souls out there. We got to have all the grace and all the power and all the Spirit of God in our life that we can get a hold of for ourselves in order for us to make heaven. And folks, if we're desperate to make heaven, the devil is just as desperate to try to keep you from getting there. He'll bring every thought, he'll bring every contraption, everything, and challenge you on every line in your life to try to keep you from going to heaven. I know it's true because he's done it on me. Every way that he can. He'll work with your personality. If you're a charmed person, he'll work with that. If you're the opposite of being charming, he'll work with that. He'll work with whatever you have, he'll work with that to try to derail you and keep you from seeing inside of God's heaven. So Lord, help us today. You might be sitting there saying, Brother Larry, we've heard these kind of things for years. Yes, you have. And by the help of the Lord, as long as he burdens us this way, you're going to hear him again today. We need to be reminded, folks, how serious it really is. This is serious. And it doesn't get any more serious than when we draw our last breath. And it gets real serious then. I believe one of the scriptures a brother mentioned in Sunday school in Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death. It's death. That's the pay you get when you're out there in sin. But he went on to say the gift of God is eternal life. And it comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I am so grateful for that today. For the hope that we have. I'd like to look at another Old Testament scripture. In Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 the second verse, I believe it is. I'll just read the first with it. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. Do you know that verse right there? It doesn't qualify itself. It doesn't say unless you've done this or unless you've done that or unless you've gone too far away from God. It doesn't say that. His arm can reach out to the lowest hell. It can reach out to the lowest soul today. That one that is down in the mire, in the mud. That one that is, the devil's telling them, you might as well take your own life. There's no use living anymore. And folks, they're out there by the numbers today. And that great hand of his is able to reach out. It's not short. He said it isn't shortened that it cannot save. And his ear isn't heavy that he cannot hear. He's not hard to hear. You cry out for mercy to God and see what happens. You have a broken and a contrite heart and see what happens. God will hear you, won't he? He will hear you. He'll hear that sinner's prayer, won't he? He'll have mercy on that soul. And I thank the Lord for it. But look what it says. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Folks, there's a hindrance there. Whenever I'm doing wrong and I'm in sin and I know that I'm living in sin and I'm doing wrong and I haven't done anything to make it right, He says those things are going to separate me between me and God. Those things are going to come in between us. And God is going to look on us a different way than He would if we didn't have sin in our life. If we didn't have sin in our hearts. So it all comes down. God has done His part for eternity. It all comes down to you and me. And us doing our part. To be ready to meet God. Folks, you better be willing to fight. If you want to meet God in peace. We're going to have to fight for it. If you want this more than anything else in the world, you're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to show God you want this more than anything else. More than living the dream. I don't even know what they mean anymore when they say living the dream. What's the dream? Folks, the dream for me is to live a saved and a sanctified holy life and be ready to meet God in peace. That's my dream. That's my hope. That's my desire. That's the dream. It isn't going out there and enjoying every day and going out to lunch every day and eating here and eating there and going here and going there and owning this and owning that and going vacationing over in the Caymans and whatever. That's not the dream, folks. I chased it for a lot of years. That's not the dream. It never did satisfy the inner hungering and the thirsting of my soul. Never did. And it was only a temporary satisfying. And then I wanted something else to satisfy my dreams, to make me happy. People want to be happy today. And what I have to talk about here is the only thing that I know of that can make a soul happy. Make a soul be at peace. And that's the blood of Jesus. Now I want to talk about, I wanted to impress upon our hearts and our minds this morning the reality of sin. You see what it's doing to our world. You see what it's doing. You see how God is permitting man to have his own way, to do his own thing. But the day will come when God will take control because it is in His hands. Remember when Jesus came to John, and I'm going to quote some scriptures for the sake of time. Jesus came to John, and John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." There was another tree in that garden, wasn't there? It was the tree of life. The Lord didn't tell them not to partake of that tree. But the adversary was going to do everything he could to see to it. They ate of the tree that was forbidden. Do you know people, folks, are just hungry. Hungry today. After forbidden things. They have a great desire for forbidden things. And that serpent is going to reach out and it's going to bite him. It'll do it every time. And people sit around and they spend thousands of dollars on drugs and things for their depression and all of those kind of things. And folks, depression, you're not going to treat it with drugs. The Bible says it's a spirit. It's a spirit. And you don't treat spirits with drugs. People, they've lost their understanding. Sin has confused the mind. People have lost the way. It's destroyed so much in our society and world today. Sin has confused people's minds. They don't see straight. They don't understand like we used to understand. Because of this world of sin that we live in. I'd like to look at some scriptures now. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Second Corinthians 5 and 17. You can quote this one too. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things can become new. I think we can all say amen to that. I think we can all say we're in agreement with that. I certainly don't even have a desire to do the things that I once did. But think about Christ, and I want us to really focus on Jesus here for the last bit of our little message this morning. God, on the basis of Christ's death, eliminated the cause of hostility. See, God hates sin. Hate brings hostility. And on the basis of Christ's death, Christ eliminated the cause of hostility between God and man. He took that all away. It was nailed to the cross, wasn't it? And He made it possible for you and I to have a complete, nurturing, and maturing relationship with our Heavenly Father, our Creator. Christ made it possible. In sin, it was impossible. It was not possible for you and I to have a nurturing relationship with God because sin separated. I just read that. Your iniquities have separated you. But now I want us to fully get the impact this morning and I ask the Lord to help us and give us the words and the thoughts to express that we get the full impact of what Christ has truly done for you and I. Because folks, if Christ hadn't come, none of us would have a hope. We would all be lost forever in a devil's hell in eternity. But Christ came. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He took away the hostility that God had against man. That you and I can have a wonderful relationship with our Heavenly Father. And I want us, as we look into the Scriptures, to understand and realize sin, this awful sin, was nailed to the tree. It was nailed to the tree. It was to put sin away forever in the hearts of those that accepted the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. Put it away forever. It was nailed to the tree with Christ. Now I want us to look at the Old Testament scripture again, 53rd chapter of Isaiah. That's familiar, hopefully, to us. Isaiah 53, and I begin reading in the 3rd verse. This is a prophecy of Christ. I want us, Lord, help us this morning to get the full impact of what Jesus really did for us. What He really did. He is despised and rejected of men. And folks, let's just be honest with one another. Someone come along right here this morning and say a little something that would hurt your feelings. You can get all down about it. Some folks get all down about it, get all upset about it. Folks, they said things about Jesus that you'd never want someone to say about you. He has the devil. He has Beelzebub. He's profaning God. He's claiming to be the Son of God. They said a lot of things about Him. And despised and rejected of man. A man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Any of us here ever had any grief? Sure, we have our share of grief, don't we? But I want to tell you, there's some grief that this man had that you and I can't enter into. We can't enter into it. I want you to understand the full impact. Lord, help us this morning. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. When did he do that? We'll read about it. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Folks, this verse right here is the verse that we hold on to. It's the verse that we claim for our healing. The verse that we claim for our salvation. This is the verse right here that proclaims to you and I everything that Jesus Christ was made for you and I, and what he really accomplished on the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I have a verse coming to my mind that I want to try to get and read here. Paul said, "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God." Ephesians 5:2, for a sweet smelling savor. Now think about that. He gave himself to God. He gave his life. Anyone here just really wanting to die right now? Well, it's going to come sooner or later. Christ knew when his time was going to come. He told the disciples, "The hour's come." He knew when his hour was come. But folks, I want us to get the impact here that when he went through what he went through, the suffering, the bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace upon him, and his stripes that was laid on his body, folks. And it says all this was a sweet-smelling savor. How could God get a sweet-smelling savor out of looking down and seeing his son bearing this on the cross? How could God do this? Folks, can you feel it this morning? Can you feel how much God loves us? Can you feel how much he loves you? Can you see what lengths that he was willing to go to watch his own son, his only son that he loved, hanging on a cross? That you and I could be saved from sin. That's all. That was the whole purpose, wasn't it? Of Christ coming, that you and I could be saved from sin. This awful thing that separated man from God. And Jesus came to purchase us, to pay the price, to bring us back into favor with God. You say, well, we hear about those things on Easter Sunday. Folks, this ought to be in our hearts every day. It ought to be in our hearts every day. But I hope that the Lord will help me to express that you will actually be able to feel the pain that Jesus suffered for you and I. It was sweet-smelling savor. When I read that several times, and I said, what kind of a God is this? That he would look down at his only son, and his son looking up and saying, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's a sweet-smelling savor. You know, I know that it hurt God to see his son going through what he went through. But nevertheless, God took joy. He took joy in knowing that when my son has accomplished this, all mankind will have a hope of eternal joy and eternal rest. And so it was a sweet-smelling savor. It blessed God that His Son was willing to go all the way. The song in our book says, "And He went a little farther, all the way to Calvary." I'm so thankful that He did. All we like sheep, verse 6, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him. Now be honest with yourself. Haven't you really taken your own way in life before? You did things that you wanted to do, the way you wanted to do it, without giving God a thought. Maybe for some of us it's been a lot of years since we did it, but you did it. I want to tell you that you were born in sin, and sin caused you to want to take your own way and do your own thing, regardless if there's a God or not, or a Savior. All we have gone astray, turned every one to his own way, and the Lord laid on him. Remember what Scripture says? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, He paid the debt, gave the sacrifice, put everything in order in the hopes that man would turn to Him and accept the sacrifice and be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. But He didn't say, "Well, I'll do this for you if you will," did He? He didn't say that. Jesus didn't say, "I'll do this for you if you will accept it." He did it. Then He left it responsibility in our hands, didn't He? The responsibility is man's now. Jesus did everything that He could, everything that needed to be done. In the Old Testament time, folks, we've been hearing about the types and the shadows. Folks, it was the blood that Jesus required of the animals back in those days for the sacrifice. Some for sin, some for whatever the sacrifice was for. But folks, it was the blood of Jesus, and only the blood of Jesus, that God would accept. What makes His blood so special? It's the only blood He would accept. And God's the Creator. And God says what He says, and He means what He says. And He is the Creator. And He accepted the blood of His Son. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. Oh, you know, something about Jesus, I've pointed it out from time to time. I want to point it out here again this morning. When they spoke against Jesus, standing there before Pilate, Pilate questioning Him, it said, what? He answered not a word. He never stood up in defense of Himself. Never stood up for Him. They said what they had to say about Him, and He knew where He was going. He knew what they were going to do, but He never stood in defense of Himself. But folks, when they begin to worship the way they were worshiping in the temple and selling doves and money changers and all those things, He was a different Savior then, wasn't He? Because these things, this was the house of God, the house of His Father, a place of worship to the Heavenly Father, and it brought out the righteous indignation in Jesus, and He made that scourge, and He drove them out of the temple. It was His Father's house. When it came to this Father, He took action. Because He was from the Lion, the tribe of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He was from that tribe. And He had a lion nature. But folks, when He was led to be as a sheep to the slaughter, He opened not His mouth. Brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. I really believe. Now this is me. This is what helps me. I believe that we need to refreshen our own minds often of the sacrifice that Jesus paid for us. I believe that it will help us in our relationship with God. I believe it will help us when we find ourselves in a battle or in a trial or in a place that we don't understand. There's a lot of places, things that we don't understand. But when we find ourselves in those hard and difficult places, if we have refreshed our minds from time to time of what Jesus really went through and what He really accomplished, that you and I could be a success. Not just be saved, but be a success in our relationship and our walk with God. We need to do that from time to time. He was taken from prison, from judgment. Who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of My people was He stricken. His judgment was taken away, wasn't it? A silly mock trial. False accusations. They didn't have any real charges against our Savior, folks. But God permitted it to be so. And Jesus permitted it to be so. They lied against Him. They railed against Him. They did all kinds of things. And they permitted it to be so. And He said He could have called on 12 legions of angels to deliver Him. He didn't have to do it. But He looked down to the future. And He saw your soul and my soul, and for the joy that was set before Him. He didn't open His mouth. But He endured the cross, despising the shame. You know what the Scripture says? Cursed is the man that hangs on a tree. Christ, cursed. Can you imagine that? What kind of a Creator do we serve this morning? He's awesome. Even with all of His glory, all of His power, I mean, He speaks the word and something's done, doesn't it? He still humbled Himself. A part of God Himself through His Son humbled Himself and suffered like this because of us. Because of us. Do you know why He didn't destroy the children of Israel out there in the wilderness? In my way of looking at them with all that murmuring and complaining, they weren't worth much. But they had a soul. They had a part of Him. And He loved them. He loved them. He loves you this morning, folks. He loves you. It brings joy. You know that Scripture said there's joy among the angels just when one soul? It brings joy in heaven this morning to see God looking down on this little scene right here. Just a handful of folks. It brings joy in God's heaven to see a people that has a heart that is like-minded, filled with the Spirit of God, with the joy and the peace and the desire to please Him to all we know and understand according to what His Word teaches us. You think that doesn't bring joy? It does. Because He looked at His Son and saw Him suffering, and it was a sweet-smelling savor. Why? Because of you. Because of me. What an awesome God. Folks, there's more to it than just God so loved the world. Love's an action world. God put it in action. He put it in action, didn't He? We got a hope today. When that soul is laying there in that casket and their life has been lived for God and they've been saved and have a testimony, folks, they got a hope of a resurrection because of Jesus Christ and all that He accomplished here in this world. He made His grave with the wicked, with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord. That's hard for me to grasp sometimes. He hath put Him to grief. when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You see, that's the way God does for you and I in our lives. We see today. We see what we're suffering today. We see the trials that we're in today. And the only thing we have to go with that is a hope for tomorrow. But God saw Jesus hanging on a cross. But God can see farther than you and I can. God saw Jesus coming out of that grave and coming back and sitting on the right hand of glory with power. And put all enemies under his feet one of these days. That's what God sees. God sees the whole final picture. Because he doesn't live in time. He lives in eternity. Always has, always will. Someday you and I will live there too. In eternity. He sees the whole picture. He knew that wasn't the end. The devil might have thought that he had defeated him there, but he knew that wasn't the end. God knew what was going to happen. It was preordained. It was determined before the world was ever created that God was going to do this and send his son. That's how much he loved us. My wife someone will say, "Well, we love you." She says, "You know, that word love has really been cheapened. Some people just use that because that's what they're used to saying." So there used to be more to love than just saying it. There used to be actions. Sometimes, and I've got good children. Sometimes children, you know, you go to leave, we go over to see our oldest son yesterday. "Love you, Mom, Dad." "Yeah. Why don't you act like it? Why don't you act like it?" God acted like it, didn't he? God acted like it. He sent his son. Jesus acted like it too. And he went through all this for you and I. I thank God for it today. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. You know, I don't know what kind of conversations God and Jesus have up there. But I kind of, you know, in a human way of thinking, Jesus got up there, "God, Father, you don't know what it's like being in that flesh. We created man and put him in that flesh. You don't know what it's like, but I do. I know what it means when they're crying out that they're in pain and they're suffering. I know what it means. You don't. You've never felt it. You've never experienced it. But I have." You reckon that's one reason why Jesus came here? In the form of a man? That when we bring him our needs and concerns and burdens, he can say, "Father, I've been there. I've been there. I know what they're going through." Oh, I thank God for my intercessor today. Thank God for Jesus. "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Thank the Lord for that. I'd like to look at Matthew 26th chapter. And I want us to go over a little bit of Jesus' suffering. We haven't had a ordinance service for some time. Probably need to do that. Verse 36, Matthew 26. "Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now I want you to take note. He began to be sorrowful and very heavy of heart. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Do you know the disciples still didn't understand? Right here, they didn't understand. You think if they understood, they'd have went to sleep? My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? How pitiful we are as humans. To understand the very nature of God, to understand the very workings of God and all that He has put forth and put into our salvation. These fellows didn't see it. Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but this old flesh, folks, it's weak. I know that to be so. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. This cup. It seems to me that he was questioning the Father if it was really necessary to drink this cup. And if it is, I'm willing to do it. I want your will to be done. I'll do it. But he questioned him 3 times about this bitter cup. I like to consider that cup, that bitter cup, as God's wrath against sin. That was the cup. God's wrath. Folks, if I get angry with you, there's very little that I can really do. But when God gets angry in His wrath, there's no limit what God can do. But I believe this bitter cup represents the wrath of God against sin. It wasn't just the body that He was going to give to die on the cross, folks. That was the lesser part of Jesus' sacrifice as far as what He had to suffer for you and I. Oh, it was a cruel death, all right. But can you imagine the wrath that Jesus incurred that was poured out on Him when He was hanging there on that cross? No wonder He cried out and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Folks, He took sin, evil, wicked sin that has destroyed this world and is continuing to destroy it today. He took it upon Himself and God's wrath against it. His hatred of sin. And He bore it on His body on the cross. He faced hell. He looked at the devil face to face. All the evil that the enemy has in hell to throw against Him. He incurred that for you and I. And He held that and went through that for you and I. That's more than any one man should have to bear. That's more than what any one human being There is no other human being that would be able to take what Jesus took. Couldn't take it. We couldn't take all that wrath. We couldn't drink that bitter cup, folks. But he went all the way, knowing what he was going to face. Is it any wonder that his soul became exceeding sorrowful? Is it any wonder? You know, I don't know. The flesh probably looked forward to this day with dread. But the Bible says for the glory that was set before him, he endured this. All the wrath that Almighty God poured out against sin, Jesus drank the cup for you and I on Calvary. I don't know if you've ever prayed this way, but I do it quite often. Found myself praying this way last night. I said, Lord, I can never, ever repay you for what you've done for me. Never. No matter what I do, no matter if I live to be 200 and work for the Lord all my life, I could never repay him. But I want you to know, Lord, I am so grateful that you were willing to drink that bitter cup for me. I am so grateful this morning to know a Savior that was willing to bear what he bore. Hanging between earth and heaven, with his arms wide open. You know, it had to be miserable. The pains in his body had to be miserable. The sweat and the blood running in his eyes, can't even wipe them out. Because his hands nailed to the cross. They spit in his face, folks. They slapped him. They gave him a reed, then they took it away and beat him with it. They put stripes on his back, a crown of thorns on his head. They thought that they was doing the worst that they could do to him, but folks, let me tell you, I don't believe any of those things was as hard as drinking the bitter cup. Jesus was quite a man, wasn't he? But he was more than a man. He was my Savior. And I can't thank him. I don't know how to thank him in a proper way for all that he did for me. I can't imagine the sin of the whole world being laid on him at that time when he was hanging on the cross and being made sin for us. And he bore it alone. He did it alone. And in the midst of all of this, they're mocking him, pulled the hair from his cheeks, give him bitter vinegar to drink. They got about as low as a man could go to treat another human individual. And through it all, he bore it alone. Because Jesus knew that only his blood could cleanse us from our sins. He knew he was going to have to shed his blood. And in the midst of it all. Now folks, all this is more than we can take. We could take. But in the midst of all of that, someone said, Lord, remember me. when you come into your kingdom. And he was still in the saving business. He still had mercy and compassion. Life probably fading out of him today. Saints, don't you want to hear those words? Today, you'll dwell with me in paradise. Then they came along, and I thank God for this. They took the spear and they thrust it in his side. And Isaiah tells us about that too, doesn't he? In that day, the fountain of David will be opened. And it was opened in the Savior's side, folks. Out of that side of our Savior, while he was drinking the bitter cup, came forth blood and water. What does the water represent? The Word. Being washed by the Word, being washed by the regeneration of the Word, the Bible says. He paid it all, didn't he? He truly did. He truly did. Made sin for you and I. He truly paid it all. Rather than continue enjoying the glory that he had when he was with the Father, he was willing to come for our sakes. He was willing to come. And he assumed a servant's position, humbled himself in the form of a servant, in the likeness of men. Folks, I don't want to leave him there, but real quickly, I want to remind us that there was a resurrection morning. I know they celebrated that last week, last Sunday, but folks, we need to always celebrate that in our hearts. The grave couldn't hold him. He came forth. He had a physical renewing of life. He had a new body, didn't he? There was a reunion of his body and his spirit that morning. He had put death under him. As the scripture says, he conquered death, hell, and the grave. He did it for us. He did it for you and I. Now he wasn't just Lord and King of the Jews, but he was a Savior. A resurrected Savior. He came to save. To deliver. And he got a new body. You know we're going to get a new body someday? He got a transfigured body. A body that he could go up to heaven with. It was different than this body. We'll never see God in this flesh, folks. We'll have to have a new body. And he'll give it to us. Because he was the first fruits of our resurrection. He is the future resurrection of every one of us. And the hope that we have this morning of eternal life. This isn't a fairy tale that I've just described to you. This is something that happened over 2,000 years ago. And that precious blood, there's still power in it today. It's still just as precious today as it ever was. In the face of our society that we live in, and I feel compelled to say this, in the face of the demented minds of the people today crying out for same-sex this and same-sex that, crying out that they are made this way and made that way, crying out for all the things that they're crying out for, folks, I want to tell you that I have a hope of something greater because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for me. The eternal hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That's Jesus the Redeemer, folks. He's the Redeemer. He's the one that I love. Sometimes, you know, we talk about feelings. I really don't feel like doing this today or feel like doing that today. Folks, my life that I have for God is really not about feelings. But it's doing it because I love Him. I love Him because of what He did for me. And I want to show Him, pay Him homage, and show Him, try to prove to Him some way, somehow, in some feeble way, that I do love Him and that I thank Him for what He's done for me. Amen.